Let's turn to Revelation chapter 13, please. Well, let's just pray before we read it, shall we? Father, we do thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word, Lord, and it's wholly truthful, and we can trust it, Lord, completely trustworthy, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord, and we do thank you for Jesus, Lord, and we ask that through his precious name, Lord, you would bless the reading of your word and our understanding of it, Lord, and you would bless us all. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Right, beginning in verse 1. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of the heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all people, tongues, and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and caused that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, except him that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Well, it's a well-known passage, and it's something that we're hearing more and more about now. And it seems unusual to us, doesn't it? All this talk of, you know, the beast, world government, world religion, all these kind of things. When here we see all the rules are relaxing, aren't they? And everything's opening up. Everything's going back to normal. So they say, so the media keep telling us, don't, everything's normal now. You know, you don't have to wear, you don't need a vaccine passport to go to a nightclub now. You don't need to wear a mask to go to the pub. Some people don't even wear masks going into the supermarket now, although half of them still do. So the theory is that everything is going back to normal, isn't it? But the picture that the scripture paints in the future, which I believe is quite close now, although how close we can't possibly say, is changing, isn't it? You see an authoritarianism creeping in civil government, and also in religion, whereas we're being promised the sunny uplands of freedom. I think it was sold to us as, wasn't it? Boris told us the sunny uplands of freedom, and also Brexit, of course, which is, as you know, we've got freedom from the EU now, haven't we? And, you know, prosperity. So there's two narrative, competing narratives, really, isn't there? Or possibilities. One, that we are opening up and becoming a more free society. Or two, that we're slowly creeping towards authoritarianism and more control, and eventually a compelled, forced religion in which there's no life. There's only death, isn't there, and hell in that religion. So I think we need to look at some context here. If we go to Daniel chapter 7, I think that will give us some understanding as to the first two chapters. So beginning in verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed, and he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision at night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon its feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Behold, a second beast like a bear, and it raised itself up on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said unto it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon its back four wings. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. And then Daniel explains that he sees a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong, had great iron teeth, it devoured and broke into pieces and stamped everything, but it was different from the other beasts. And then he says, verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. Okay, so we'll see this horn later. And in verses 23 to 25, it says, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth. So these beasts that are talking about are kingdoms, they're empires, four empires, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it into pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. So these four beasts represent four world empires. We've got first Babylon, then Medo-Persia, and then Greece. So the beasts are those empires. And then when it's talking about the horns, have in your mind kings, the horns are the kings, and eventually it's going to lead to a system of government with 10 kings. Okay. So in verse 1, it says, this beast, it's got on his horns 10 crowns upon his head, the name of blasphemy. So I was consulting David Hocking on this, and his view on this is that because the crowns are diadems and not Stephanos, there's two crowns basically in the Greek, one a diadem, which is it says that Jesus wears a diadem, so that symbolizes power, authority, there's a power there, and Stephanos, which is a lesser crown, which is more like a victor's wreath, a laurel wreath that they used to put when people would win games. But Hocking is saying that these kings have got diadems, signifying that they may have authority. Maybe that's why people will accept this 10-king system, that they think, oh, well, these people have still got authority. But he says, because they're on the horns, they are the kings. That represents the kings having authority, which is interesting. I've watched a lot of World Economic Forum stuff recently. In one of their recent videos, they're saying by 2030, there won't be an American superpower anymore. There will be a handful of countries which will dominate. It actually says dominate. And to dominate is to have dominion, isn't it? Power over. It's interesting that they are saying that. So, verse 2, it says, so this beast, it's, I think in its characteristics, it's similar to all these other ones. The writer is linking us back to Daniel. He's saying, look at Daniel, and you'll understand some more. So it's, I think it's that it's got the characteristics of all these previous empires, something of the power, the strength, the authority, but it's different in its same, at the same time. And it says at the end of that, the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. So what we're going towards is a great empire which is satanically inspired and controlled. It derives its power from the demonic realm, from Satan himself. And that's where it gets its ultimately its great authority from, because Satan is behind it. So verse 4, it says, they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast. So we're seeing here satanic worship come out into the open. It's always been there. It's always been in the background, but it's been hidden. It's been denied. It's been covered up. This is why we see many children disappear every year. They're never to be seen again. And it's one of these things that's it's laughed at. It's mocked and ridiculed, really. In the 80s, people were investigating this kind of stuff, and the media came up with this satanic panic, is what they called it, which they still use today, actually. It still runs today, and you're supposed to switch off at that point and say, oh, this is lunatic fundamentalist Christians who, you know, believe in Satan. Satan's not real. Well, the Bible tells another story, doesn't it? It says that he's going to rule the world soon, eventually. His emissary, the Antichrist. Okay, so this is the system that we're moving to rapidly. And in verse 5, it said, it was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy. This is one of his most identifiable characteristics of the Antichrist. Daniel 7 says that he will speak great words against the Most High. He will come out and say great things about God and speak against God. And he will rule for 3.5 years. So I think people will know who he is at the beginning of the tribulation, because he will enforce the covenant with Israel. But he will have his rule for the last 3.5 years. But he's obviously going to be a man of prominence at that end time. So he may be on the scene now, or he may be on the side of the stage waiting to walk in. We don't know. But I believe he would probably be alive now and ready to walk into power, certainly. Okay. So, and if you read some of the occult, they've always really gone after Satan. They cover it up, and they obfuscate, whatever that word is, obfuscate things. Some of these people say that Satan is not the same as Lucifer. Satan is bad, but Lucifer's good. This is the kind of duality that they try to push. But sadly, they are the same, and it's not true. And when I was researching this, I went to look what the Lucius Trust, if you know anything about the Lucius Trust, they're attached to the UN. They are a publishing company. They used to be called the Lucifer Publishing Company. And if you've heard of Alice and Foster Bailey, that's those guys. And they write, this is on their website. It's not in some arcane book hidden away. It says, Alice and Foster Bailey were students of theosophy, a spiritual tradition which views Lucifer as one of the solar angels, those advanced beings who Theosophy says descended, thus the four from Venus. The descent of these solar angels was not a fall into sin or disgrace, but rather an act of great sacrifice, as is suggested in the name Lucifer, which means light bearer. So these guys are attached to the UN. This is the spiritual side of the UN, they're going after Lucifer, basically. They won't have anything to do with Jesus. But it's not to say that they don't believe in the Bible, because they're going after Lucifer. They believe something of it, but they deny Christ. And this is the UN, no fly-by-night organization. So verse 7, it says, "It was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And power was given unto him over all peoples, tongues, and nations." So what we're heading towards is world government. This is what these guys, the CFR, the UN, the Freemasons, they've been working for years. And if you read some of these books, they're constantly quoting stuff saying we need a world government, essentially. But this is where it's all heading. This is where it all, the top of the pyramid, so to speak, and the Antichrist gets into power, and it's satanically inspired. And it's interesting, if you look at Revelation 17, verses 12 to 14, it says, "The ten horns which you saw are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings, 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them." So we see this unity of mind and unity of purpose. And it's interesting, isn't it, to think in the world today, within society, what we see is division everywhere. Everyone is being divided. You know, if you're a Christian, a Jew, Muslim, we'll divide them on religion. We'll divide them on gender, the men from the women. We'll divide black people from white people, all the races. And we see them slicing up society. And, you know, now if you're gay, if you're transgender, everyone is being sliced up and divided. But what we see actually at the political level is everything is coming together. And we see that these guys, in the end, it says they have one mind. Well, we see something of that coming in now, don't we? Where, remember when COVID started and everyone did exactly the same thing. And the phrase that was in one of the Rockefeller documents was lockstep. Everyone should walk in lockstep. So what we see down here in amongst society, increasing division, which is in line with Matthew 24, isn't it? You'll see division, ethnic strife and trouble. But up there, they're all coming together. They all go to Davos. And if you watch the World Economic Forum, they love it. They all feel so at home. You know, they're all birds of a feather flock together. I'm watching Matt Hancock on it, and he was in his element. He was having a whale of a time, because up there, they all agree. They're all of the same mind, and they're all getting together. They're all working out their plans. And this is where it's heading. And that division, they're making things more and more uncomfortable for Christians, aren't they? I don't know if you're like me, you feel less and less welcome here, sort of more and more out of place. You feel like a fish out of water. I do. Well, that's what Jesus says, wasn't it? That we're not of this world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And that we are different. That God has changed us, he's made us different. But that's what we see, the increasing of working together and all things being brought together in a false unity, essentially. The best unity that you can have is in Christ, isn't it? There's no more man or woman, Jew or Greek, you're all one in Christ Jesus. We have unity in here, don't we? Because we all trust Jesus, we all believe what he said, and we all have the same Father. So here we have unity, but out there, it's division everywhere, isn't it, on the streets. So verse 8, it says, "All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life from the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So John is telling us that there's a book of life. And the only way to escape this is to get your name written in the Lamb's book of life. And that's not a difficult thing, is it? It's not works. It's not religion. It's a trust and a faith in Jesus Christ. And everyone who's not got their name written in that book of life, they're going to go into this. Everyone who's alive at that time, they're going to go and worship the Antichrist and worship Satan. It says all. There's not any options there, is there? Anyone who doesn't accept it is going to be killed, essentially. So what we see now is we have largely a secular world, don't we? So we think the world is more and more secular. But that's going to stop, isn't it? Because I think really the secular society, it was really only ever a wedge to drive out God. It was never intended to end up secular. It's really a way to get rid of God. That's how you get rid of God. You don't tell people we're getting rid of God. We say, oh, we're going to be secular and everyone can all have their own religion and everything will be nice. But everything's not nice, is it? But this is what we're seeing the path going towards now, a world religion. It's very difficult to get your head around this at the moment, isn't it? In some ways. But when you think it through, you think, well, actually, with the... you look at the amount of zealous people out there now, particularly the younger generation, where you've got, you know, the LGBT, the climate change, all these things coming together, all the woke stuff. It's got the hallmarks of religion, hasn't it? You are justified by your faith in that religion. And if you're not in the religion, you're a heretic. You're cast out. And you know, persona non grata. But this is where we're going. World religion. That makes things like the World Council of Churches and stuff like that, doesn't it? Or the ecumenical movement. It makes sense, doesn't it? Why are there all these churches? Why are they all going off? Because they're not going on the straight path, are they? They're going off towards the world religion, slowly but surely. Bit by bit, and year by year, it gets more and more wacky, more and more strange, because that's where it's going to end up. Okay, and verse 11, it says, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. So if we go to Revelation 19, verse 20, just so we can identify this character. It says, the beast was taken, so that's the first beast, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These were both cast alive into the lake of fire. So this is the false prophet. To give him his proper title. But we see his characteristics there. It says he has two horns like a lamb. But he spoke like a dragon. So he tried to pass himself off as being like Jesus. But when he spoke, you could hear the difference. You could hear the hiss of the serpent. And we see... We don't know yet what this... world religion is going to culminate in, but I see some of the seeds in it in the New Age. If you listen to what the New Agers are saying, there's no sin, there's no death, there's no hell. You just go into another life and everything's energy and we're all one. Well, if we're all one, we should have a world religion, shouldn't we? We should have a world government. And of course, the New Age, they have the Ascended Masters, which is what we heard before from Alice Bailey, these solar angels that the Lucius Trust were talking about. And of course, they believe that we're all ascending to the next level. Now, I keep hearing this stuff, we're going to the fifth dimension. I have no idea what that means, but I don't read it in my Bible. What I read is deception, world religion, world government, tyranny. But they're saying we're going to the fifth dimension. I think they're wrong, and I think they've been listening to the dragon, basically. They've been listening to the serpent and not to the lamb. So this one, verse 12, it says, he exercises all the power of the first beast and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. And he does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down out of heaven. So we're seeing now the world religion in full swing. You know, it's not just now a bit of a religion that people are going along with. Now they've got a prophet. They've got a false prophet. And if you try to speak to people about prophets these days, not very interested, are they? But the day is coming when they will all be looking for this one. The day will be here soon. Okay, but he does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down out of heaven. And that makes you wonder, doesn't it, when you think about Ezekiel 38, God sends fire out of heaven, doesn't he, to destroy Gog and the nations who come against Israel. That always makes me wonder, well, what? How are they going to pass that off? Are they going to say that it's this guy? No idea, but it's an interesting parallel, isn't it, to Ezekiel 38, and that God allows them to do this. God allows this deception, which is here now in seed form, isn't it, to bear fruit, because God gives people what they want. If you want salvation, if you want Jesus Christ, God is more than happy to give you salvation. He delights to do that if you ask him. But if you want the deception, God has given you free will. If you want deception, God won't stop you. And this is where it'll end up. People will be running towards this, and they will enjoy it. But also, they will be deceived. It says, but some people want to be deceived, I find. They want the deception. Okay. So, verses 16 and 17, it says, he causes all, both small and rich, great and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell except him that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. It's the mark of the beast, isn't it? It's coming soon. I think I'm seeing this everywhere, all over Telegram. People who are not Christians, I say, oh, this is the mark of the beast. This is the mark of the beast. It's not here yet, because we haven't got a beast yet. We can't have the mark without the beast. We haven't got the world government. We haven't got the world religion. But I think the system is being set up now. That's what it seems to me, because you wouldn't want to go into your last 7 years of history unprepared. And it seems to me that this looks a lot like what's going on now. It may be that the government's back down. Who knows? It may be that this is a trial run, and they've got enough information that they need now, and they may back down, or it may become a normal thing, and people won't be surprised when we get to this stage. But it seems to me that week by week, we're getting closer, I think. And that means that we're getting closer to the Lord's return as well, doesn't it? Let's look at Revelation 17. So, verse 14, yeah. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So it's one of the strangest, but also one of the best verses in the New Testament, that these kings go to make war with the Lamb. How would you do that? How would you make war with the one who upholds the very matter of the universe? I have no idea. Are they developing weapons to do this? No idea. It's a very strange verse. But ultimately, it doesn't matter what they do, whether they make weapons or whether it's a spiritual thing or whatever, because they fail. It says the Lamb shall overcome them. He is Lord of Lords, King of Kings, because he has all power and authority in his hands, doesn't he? And that we need to look to him, because although the world appears to be getting darker and darker, we have the light of the world, don't we? Jesus is coming back soon. And Revelation 19. Beginning in verse 11, it says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his name, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to come back, isn't he? He's going to sort it all out. You notice he has many crowns. The rider of the horse in Revelation 6, he's just got one crown, hasn't he? If you notice that, because he's the Antichrist coming into his world government. Whereas Jesus has got many, many crowns. Because he's king of all the nations, isn't he? He's king of kings. He's not just king of the world. He is going to be king of the world, but he's king of everything. And he's all powerful. He's coming back to get us. And as we see the world changing, don't we? You know, I think the world I grew up in the 1980s, completely different to the world we see today. Everything is changing and the pace is accelerating, isn't it? But it says in Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever. And he is completely dependable, isn't he? He's unchanging. And he's the one we have to look to. Although it's often difficult, I find, to live our lives in the day-to-day, knowing this thing and seeing your friends and your family going towards the system, ignoring Christ. But we need to keep looking to him and remembering that he's coming back for us. And the good news is as well, verse 8 in Revelation 13, there's a book of life, it says. All them that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And it says that this Lamb, Jesus, he was slain from the foundation of the world, that God knew all this was going to happen. But he was going to make provision in his Son, Jesus Christ, that anyone who would trust in him can now get their name written in his book of life. And imagine that somewhere in heaven, God has a book. And your name is in there. Your name's written in that book. My name's written in that book. Who am I? I'm a nobody. My name is written up there. That is an amazing thing. And anyone who would trust in Jesus can get their name written in there. But just to finish, it says in the scripture, the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are unseen are eternal. And as we see the things that we see, that our normal day-to-day life changing all around, remember they're temporary. It's God's word is permanent, isn't it? What we do for him and our eternal reward is permanent, and our life with him is eternal. And when the world gets us down, we've got to remember that all these things we see, they're passing away. This is not our home. We're just passing through. And we're going to the celestial kingdom, aren't we? The eternal city that God is creating for us. So let's look up, keep looking to him, keep trusting in him. And when we see the world changing all around us, remember, Jesus never changes. And his promises are faithful. The promises are yea and amen. And what he who's promised is faithful. And when he's promised to write our name in his book of life, it's never getting crossed out. The ink is never getting smudged. It's there forever, and we're going to be with him forever. Praise his name.